So our Father in heaven, we come in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, there's this point A and this point B. Even though you are eternal and never had a beginning, there is the creation of the world and you creating, you and the Father and the Holy Spirit creating mankind. But in that journey, immediately there was a fall and we lost our way in the garden. We lost you because of our sin and disobedience. But thank you for sending Jesus Christ, Father, to show us the way to you, to bring us back into spiritual communion. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will help us this morning see that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the prophets and law. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and in him, the Old and New Testament become one story, one book of our journey with you. Help us all enter into that in Jesus' name. Amen. A little stiff, besides the exotic European cold I brought from England last week and had all this week. I also threw my back out, and so your pastor's been flying high all week on muscle relaxants and NyQuil. So that's really code for I take no responsibility for what I say this morning. So it is the New Year's, and we like to make New Year's resolutions. And so I want you to scrap all your New Year's resolutions because I want to give you what you're going to do this year. How's that? First, let's make a resolution to start the year loving God. Not so bad, huh? And that's the vision of New Crossing Church in our journey. Loving God, loving one another, and go bless others. And so let's just start saying, yes, I want to spiritually take a journey of loving God this year. Second, spiritually, let's take the road less traveled and follow Jesus towards God, because we remember to love God, we follow Jesus. So in your heart, say, okay, second, I'm going to really try and follow Jesus' road, his journey of spirituality. And third, resolution is let's do it by song, by singing. And you'll learn what I mean by that in a moment, well, later in this message. So this series called The Road Less Traveled, and this first message is an introduction into what we will be looking at in the Psalms. There's some Psalms called Psalms, Songs of Ascents, and Psalms 120 through 134. And so in this journey, I want to introduce this idea that followers of Jesus are disciples, not tourists. Okay? And so that's kind of one of the things I want to draw out here, because it's important as we realign ourselves, as we commit, set our feet to this spiritual journey, that we understand who we are in Christ. So three points. The first point this morning is Jesus himself ascended to the Father. And that's our first point this morning. We went through this Christmas Advent series, and we looked at these Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ when he came. When God came as an infant, clothed in flesh, and he had blood pumping through his veins, and he lived this human life, fully God, fully man. He is part of the Godhead. He is divine. And so after the birth of Jesus, we only have one story from his childhood before we are introduced to him in all the four Gospels as a man, as the Son of God who came to us. And that one little story, we're not going to read the whole thing because that's not where we're anchoring this morning, but I want you to see how God's people, and therefore Jesus himself, were on this a journey of ascending to the Father. And that word ascend is this Greek word just meaning to go up. It's translated they went up or to come up, to arise. And so this is the key word in this series, The Road Less Traveled, is this morning the key word is ascended. And so Jesus himself had that DNA in his heart, this desire, this journey to know his Father in heaven. And we do too. Whether we take that journey or not, God in his sovereignty and love gives us a choice. We don't have to. But he gives us the choice, and Jesus and his family made that choice to ascend to the Father. In Luke chapter 2, verse 41 and 42, we read, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom." And there's that word ascend. It's the Old Testament word in the New Testament here translated. You could say they ascended according to the custom. So there is this Jewish custom of ascending to worship God. And what's interesting about it is, and you could say, well, that's because it's just a literal reality. Jerusalem is a city on a hill. And within Jerusalem, the temple itself, where they would go for the feast, and there was actually three feasts that were the custom of the Jews, these annual feasts that God had commanded in the Old Testament to worship him. And one of the feasts, as we read, is the Passover. And the Passover starts in spring. And the Passover is a reminder to God's people that God saved them out of Egypt. He saved them to be a free people that could worship him. And then comes Pentecost, and in this feast, or the Feast of Harvest, and this one was in early summer, and this one is when the first fruits were gathered as God's covenant people, and they would remember that Moses ascended up to the Mount Sinai and met him and received the commandments and the covenant, and they became God's people, his chosen people, that he would lead and guide. And so they are not just a redeemed people, which is the Pentecost, but they are a commanded people. And when I say people, don't separate yourself from them, for you too are a redeemed and commanded people of God. Amen? So when you hear these old, I am saying the Old Testament, because there is teaching out there that says the Old Testament, even among evangelicals, it isn't critical or important, but God's given us one book, and in this one book in the Old Testament, we learn about who, part of our heritage, it's part of your spiritual family, stories of the Jews, and it helps fill up the richness of who Christ is and who we are as followers of him. But there was also the third feast of Tabernacles, and this one would happen in autumn, it's a reminder as they tabernacle a covering, they lived in tents as they wandered through the desert, and God led them through this wilderness, where they're reminded they lived as pilgrims, as aliens in these lands on the journey to the promised land. And so they are people who are sheltered by God, by his presence, as they lived in these tents or booths. It's also called the Feast of Booths. There's these different names for these festivals. And so they are a redeemed people. They are a commanded people. They are a blessed people. And so are you. And so in our back in Luke, in our story, chapter 2, we read in verse 49, and the in-between part is Jesus is 12 years old. His family and all these other families journey to Jerusalem, thousands of people, and they are worshiping God and celebrating God, and obviously those that come from the same community travel this long journey together, and the kids, kind of like on Sunday morning here at New Crossing after church, they're just all running all over the place. But as parents, we're not concerned, because that we know they're among us, right? And reminds me of a story, a bad parenting story of one time. And it's kind of like what happened to Joseph and Mary. In the old days when we were in a movie theater and our kids were very little, you know, we'd have to set up the movie theater with everything, and then we'd have our worship, and then we'd tear it down, and Jill and I had to drive in separate vehicles to, you know, do this. And so Jill left first, and I come home, and she goes, and we have two kids, but this day we only had one. And it's like, where's Joel? Well, you brought him home. No, I didn't bring him home. And this was in Easttown Mall, which the movie theater doesn't exist there anymore. So we had left our son, you know, at East. Nowadays your kids just, hey, Mom, Dad, you forgot me on their cell phone. But we left him. But I drive back there because he's been there like for half an hour among strangers. And it's like, and I can't find him in the movie theater. And then I think, well, where would my 5-year-old son go? Oh, yeah, the arcade. And there he was, happily watching people. Wasn't bothered that he had been abandoned. But kind of, that was not, that, by the way, that was the NyQuil right there, because that's not even in my sermon notes. So Joseph and Mary had the same thing happen. You know, hey, you know, where's Jesus? Oh, I thought you had him. And they start asking among their friends, and Jesus can't be found. And so they go back to Jerusalem. They return, and I mean, man, there. Could you imagine, just because foreigners, not just Jewish people, Hebrews descended upon Jerusalem at that time, and so they couldn't find him. And after 3 days, I mean, for me it was 30 minutes, you know, but after 3 days, they find him, and they find him at the temple, and they find him, and actually among the teachers of the temple, and he's listening to them and asking them questions, and he's has amazing answers and questions, and it's just amazing, right? Like, whoa, this 12-year-old, how does he seem to understand these spiritual truths? You know, it's like he got a MDiv degree from Trinity or something. And then in verse 49, Jesus said to them, why were you looking for me? You know, like, duh. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? And so Jesus, from childhood, was ascending to the Father. And the whole Jewish culture had this religious, spiritual calendar that reminded them who God was, that they were his people, that he is their shelter, their blessing, their protection. And they would find themselves, you know, in entering into the presence of God. And that's kind of what we're doing at the beginning of this new year. But what's interesting is in Jerusalem at this feast, these feasts would, like I said, be many foreigners and people, and not all were there to be followers, and some were there to be tourists. And so that's why I titled this Disciples Not Tourists, because it's easy to have a tourist mindset, you know, where we show up at church, you know, for the entertainment and the fascination of these stories, and it would be easy for me as a pastor to be more of a tour guide and take you, you know, oh, and at, you know, in these journeys, and almost like pointing at things, saying, now this is when Moses did this, and isn't that fascinating? But, you know, Moses, and then I take you to Jesus, and here's you know, where he was born, and we all, ooh, and ah, and, you know, but it's kind of like being a tourist. And it's funny, the timing of all this, because Jill and I went to Henley on the Thames when we were in England for Christmas. And so we had one day to go off by ourselves and be tourists. And it was really fun. And we have a picture of an ancient Anglican church at Henley on the Thames. And it was built in the 11th century. In other words, you know, 1,000 years ago. And so this, picture is, and so this was when the Normans had invaded France and England, or from France, and they invaded England, and they built these churches, which would had these Norman towers. And so we went, into there because it was the oldest. I mean, isn't that just, I can't even get my brain around this. Think about, you know, we build a church, New Crossing Church today, and it's built so well that 1,000 years later, we got people coming to tour it, right? That's just mind-boggling to me, you know, but we're Americans, and so everything is instant. Just add water, microwave it, and you got church. NyQuil. And so it was fun to go in there because actually it's some of these ancient churches, that's really almost what all they are, is places for the tourists to come. And you go, and they got plaques, and you walk in, and there's a little introduction to the, you know, building. You know, it's the first thing you see before even the cross is, you know, who built this and the history. And you, you know, and you go see the beautiful stained glass of Mary. And Jesus as an infant actually was one of the windows, as I'm remembering, and the pews. And if you were to try and worship in that place, you'd have people like me talking and like, whoa, isn't it really echoey in here? Man, those seats look, how could they even sit in those seats, you know, and those look hard. And, oh, look at that stained glass window. And it's kind of, that's a picture of what a tourist is, even though we're in the church. And so today, you know, even today, you know, we, you know, pastors love being tourists to the Holy Lands, and maybe some of you have done that, and we go and tour the Holy Lands, and it's not necessarily a spiritual journey, it's just one fascinating, and there's nothing wrong with those, you know, it's not wrong to look at these things, but the question is, are we entering into them, and I don't want to be a tour guide, I want to help you become disciples, not tourist. I want to help you in a spiritual journey and myself with you and do this journey where we're coming to know Christ more. See, Christians cannot mature into disciples unless they follow the Jesus way. And Jesus was not a tourist, as you could tell even at age 12, right? So what is a disciple? I would say a disciple is one who chooses the road less traveled and ascends in a spirit to God the Father. And Jesus helps us do that. Let's look over at Matthew chapter 7. And it's not an easy journey to be a disciple, though. I think sometimes we make it so easy as a repenter's prayer. And repent and say, yeah, I want to be saved and have eternal life. Amen. And then we go about living our life unspiritually. I want you to understand, Christians here, believers, that there are times we start coming off that path that Jesus is leading. We all do, myself included. We start becoming tourists, just showing up, you know, it's going through the routine. But we don't want to do that. We want to become like those who are actually worshiping the Father. And just want to get my bearings here. So let me read what Jesus had to say in Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14. Jesus said, and this is where I'm kind of getting this idea from Jesus of this road less traveled. He said, enter, in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy. That way could be translated road. So enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. So he's saying there's this wide, well-worn road with a wide gate, and many follow that road, that path. But that one leads to destruction. So you need to understand, this will never change. Jesus didn't say something that he needed to amend later and say, hey, now the world's following the narrow path and the gate's narrow because they're following me. But it will always be this way. But he says in verse 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is what? Hard. That leads to life. And when that word life is key code for eternal life. And eternal life is what? Knowing the Father, whoever said that. Jesus in John 17:3, in his prayer, as he's praying to God, he's saying, and this is eternal life. The one who knows the Lord, God, the Father, and the Son of God, and the Lord Jesus. It's one of my favorite verses. I'll just find it. Apologize. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life. And so, 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So this is the journey he wants to take us on. And in this idea of tourist, I'm using from Eugene Peterson, who died this last year, and he wrote a book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And if we don't have some copies, we'll get some copies and put them out there or put them in the library for you to be able to use. But he says at the beginning of his book, he says, religion in our time has been captured by tourist mindset. Religion is understood as a visit to an attractive site to be made when we have adequate leisure. For some, it is weekly jaunt to church. For others, occasional visits to the special services. It's kind of interesting him saying that. All the timing of this I find fascinating that, half a year ago I decided to start this year with this series, and then we were in England. And if you go to, and it's very true here on many levels, but go to the Christmas Eve service in Jill's mom's church, the Anglican Church, Church of England, And it's a great crowd, but on all the rest of the Sundays, there are no kids and very few adults. And so, all the tourists come, to the special services to have that experience. But they're not on that road following Jesus all the rest of the days of the year. And so the weekly jaunt to church, for others, occasional visits on special services. Eugene Peterson goes on to say, some with a bent for religious entertainment and sacred diversion plan their lives around special events like retreats, rallies, and conferences. So these things are basically the same all over the world. We go to see a new personality, to hear a new truth, to get a new experience, and so somehow expand our otherwise humdrum lives, because we know we need something spiritual, right? The religious life is defined as the latest and the newest. Zen, faith healing, human potential, parapsychology, successful living, choreography in the chancel, which is kind of a special place around the altar where only the ministers can go. Armageddon, we could add in New Age and meditations and things like that. We'll try anything until, he says, something else comes along. So that's kind of that tourist mindset. And we have to admit sometimes we get that and we have to guard against that. Or maybe you're here and you're saying, okay, this was my annual jaunt on Sunday to church, and want you to know that Jesus is inviting you into something so much more wonderful. So, again, the series, The Road Less Traveled, as I meditated on these things and this journey of ascending to God, I was reminded of my favorite poem, and it's just like, there's the whole world knows John 3:16, and even those who don't like poetry have probably heard Robert Frost's poem, The Road Not Taken, right? And And it's one of my favorite poems. I do enjoy poetry and have written some, but I also have decided to spare you any of my own today. And so I love this poem. It really is my favorite. I keep it in my Bible with some of my sermon notes just because it reminds me of this journey I'm on. And so let me read it for you. And just even close your eyes for a moment, because poetry is not a professor's teaching notes, an academic lesson or something like that. It's meant to be poetry. Words that are beautiful, that words that maybe you can't even fully give a definition to, but it stirs something deeper in you. Parables, Jesus telling the parables, do the same thing. They invite you to enter into it. That's what parables and poetry and music does, is it invites you into it, not just think about it. And so close your eyes and listen and take this journey with Robert Frost. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could, to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as far as for that passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Is that beautiful? Could you see it? I don't even know if we have a picture of a road divided in by woods, but I want to just unpack it a little bit for you. So, because like anything else, any song by the Beatles or poems or, you know, scriptures, everyone has their own opinion on the interpretation and what it means, right? So I'm just going to give you how I understand this, how it speaks to me. And so I don't know if you can see that, but you kind of have a picture there of, it's yellow woods. Very good. And there's two paths there. One's going off to the left and one's going to the right. And the thing about a path, and we can get the lights back on, thanks. When it says two roads diverged in yellow wood, and sorry you could not travel both, this is important. Because what happens when you stand at a crossroads? Nothing. Yeah, you're going, duh. Right, nothing. We have to make a choice. And this traveler is looking down, and he's trying to see as far as he can down one, you know, but you can only see so far. And we wish as people, as Christians, we wish we could see the end, so we decide if I want to go that way or not. Or the unbeliever, you know, the not yet believer. And the not yet believer is going, well, you know, there's too much uncertainty. I have too many doubts. I don't know if I want to go down this road or that road. And the truth is, in one of the paths is standing Jesus. And the question is, which one, you know, which path will you take? Can you see where he is standing? I think many, many years ago, a decade ago, I just remember a gentleman that was really struggling and I just sensed in my heart that he was standing at a crossroads. And I knew Jesus was standing in one of them. And he was a Christian, you know, so he had already made that decision to follow Christ. And he was older than I was. But he had come to this place where he was beginning to grumble and be discontented, and nothing was right, you know, and not just life, but church, and I sensed in that he was standing, and he was a musician, and you know musicians, they're so artsy, and so I spoke his language, I spoke art, and so we went and had a beer, yes, and I shared with him this Robert Frost poem. And said, I feel like, you're standing at this crossroads, but as long as you stand there, you're going nowhere. Tears start coming, because that's the reality. So, and even as believers, you know, Jesus is going down a road, but nothing in this poem or in the scripture says, and you'll have no more choices to make after this once you start following Jesus. No, there continues to be choices to be made. And that gave him clarity that what he needed was his grumbling and discontentment, his unhappiness spiritually and in life, was because he was standing there not making a choice. But once he made it, everything turned around for him when he saw which one Jesus was leading him on. So that's how we need to pray. But this traveler, he notices the other one is also very tempting. And that's why in this poem, he said, yet knowing how way, you know, he kept standing there. He was stuck. He's going, I stood here for a whole, I don't know if literally, oh, I kept the first for another day. And he's like, oh, I can't decide. And yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I ever come back. And this reminds me that I can't, when I get to one of those crossroads again, that I can't say, you know, Jesus, I see you saying, follow me this way, but this way looks more fun and fulfilling right here now in the moment. I don't know if this is following you is going to get me what I want, and sometimes as believers, we diverge and leave. But this is a good warning, isn't it? Because have you ever had that? You know, it's, you know, like in college, when Christ got a hold of my life and I started following him, and man, just it was so exciting as it is now. But in this, I was telling my other unbelieving friend who we were kind of, you know, living the same life, but all of a sudden my life changed and I'm going down a different road, and I'm telling him, come on, you know, come on, Dave, come with me on this road. And he goes, I will someday, but right now I just need to do college and do some things for myself. But I'll come down that road, Craig, with you someday. I doubted if I should ever come back. Once we diverge from Christ, there's no guarantees we're coming back to him. And so it's, now he is faithful. He is faithful. But we do know that many are tourists claiming to be Christians, but ultimately they can take that divergence away and never come back. And so I'm not talking about those who God saves. You know, it's up to us whether we can hang on to that salvation or not. That's in God's hands. But as Paul and Peter tell us in the New Testament, we have to be careful to make sure that we continue, we persevere in following Christ to make that's eternal life certain, because nobody can look at anyone else and say, oh, you know, I know you're saved, live like hell, but, you know, hey, you're saved and going eternal. No, we can't say those things. So this is important. And then we get to the part that's tough for people to say, what does this mean? This is where the translation gets difficult. Most people are okay up to this point, but then he says, I shall be telling with a sigh. What is that sigh? There's different kinds of sigh. You know, there's the I give up, I'm depressed sigh. I'm defeated. Bless you. But there is another sigh. Yes. Sigh of anticipation. Sigh of relief that yes, yes, this was right. This is it. This is him. Right? So which one? Well, it goes on to say, similar ages and ages hence two roads diverged in a wood, and I, and he's, and he pauses there. There's a, an I, and as readers, we're like, what? Which one? What'd you do? What'd you do? I what? And he goes, I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. So he's looking back, and as I read this, as one who has looked back ages, ages past, saw that moment in their life when they came upon the road, and they took the one less traveled by, and I made the right choice. I followed Jesus Christ. It was hard. Man, that road is not trodden very well. It's not blacktopped by the, you know, by the state forest guys, and it tended to go uphill, and sometimes it went through brambles, and I got cut up, but it was hard. But man, I'm looking back. I am so glad I took the road less traveled by. Amen. So that is what you need. That picture you need to keep in your mind. Because Jesus is not standing in both roads, as the world tells you. Take any path. They all lead. Jesus is on all of them. They just all go to God. No, they don't. Only his way leads to the Father in heaven. And his way is not always difficult. And it ascends upward. But that's the part where you get to spiritually be in God's presence. All right. You with me on this? If you're diverging, there's actually multiple exits this way, and this way. Second point, Jesus invites us. Not only does Jesus ascend to the Father, but the second point, Jesus invites us to ascend with him. So what kind of followers is Jesus looking for? Well, he's looking for spiritual disciples, not religious tourists. And there are many things that can hinder our journey with him. There are many things, even for those that have started their journey, there will be not just sin, this temptations we have and choices we make that take us off the path. And there is also, secondly, there's, you know, Satan out there who's trying to really knock us off the path and say, no, you're in the wrong way. And he tries to deceive us and get us off path. But there's also just the world, you know, and all these things, the pleasures and temptations of the world that want to diverge us off the path. And all these things are hindrances from us continuing unless we keep our eyes and our determination on Christ. And we need someone to lead us, someone who knows the way to the Father. And Jesus, in his ascending to the Father, not just starting age 12, but his whole journey, was it easy, Jesus' journey? No, it wasn't. Man, was it awesome. Man, was it filled with the Holy Spirit and the Father, and he saw and did miracles, and just, I mean, he, you know, spiritually speaking, we want everything that Jesus did, but we just don't want the journey. Just give it to us, you know, like a microwave meal, you know, so that we can feed our soul instantly. We don't want to have to, you know, go walking for this. And actually, that reminds me of another story. While in England over Christmas, Jill's mom needed something from the town, and her mom lives, I forgot how far away, but it's not a huge walk, a mile or so. And I guess, you know, and so Jill said, hey, you want to go with me? And that's like, yeah. And so we took this walk, and I didn't ask lots of details. All I knew was I wanted to follow Jill. And so we go through this gate, and we're on this dirt trail, and we're hiking through woods. And I thought, you know, well, I guess this is the way you get there, you know, and I guess we got to go. And so I just wasn't thinking clearly. But Jill had walked this hill so many times, I was following her. And then we got to actually a picture like that, this diverging. And I'm not making this stuff up, but just the trail diverged. And she goes, well, let's see, I know this goes this way. This path, which looks narrower and kind of through brush, is going to take us, you know, where we're needing. And so we go on this other trail, less traveled trail. And it was great. And we ended up right where we needed. And I found out that this miles of walking through on the hill and ascending and pathways was the long way. There was a blacktop pathway from Jill's mom's house straight to this little town that we could have done so easily. And I knew that when I ended up back at the same iron gate that we entered this long journey on. It's like, is this where we started? and it's like, yeah, but the experience, what happened in the in-between time and the beauty and nature and the holding hands. And it was just, it was worth the long walk looking hindsight, but I'm kind of like, oh, we could have just walked this. It was like only 1 mile or so away. We could have made this quick. So that's kind of, for me, a little picture. It helps me, my own little picture of this journey. So Jesus invites us to ascend with him. And so in Psalm 27 is Psalm 27, verse 11, which is a psalm God's given me that guides my life in so many different ways. It's a psalm where in verse 11, David says, "Teach me your ways, O Lord. Lead me on a level path." Because life's easy, and it would be like walking in the woods with your holding hands with your spouse. No, because of the enemy. Because of my enemies. And what's interesting about this psalm is in this Psalm 27, you find David worshiping in the temple. He's in God's presence. That's the famous psalm where David says, "One thing I've asked the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon your beauty and to inquire in your temple." And there's this beautiful worship. Do you understand the context of that psalm is? And he's being attacked verbally. He's got armies camping at his gates. People want him dead and destroyed. And so there's a sense in which we need Jesus to lead us in the way. For Jesus said, "I am," in John 14, John 16, I'm sorry. No, John 14, 3 through 6. We'll get to that. So Jesus is the one that invites us to ascend with him. And so look now at Luke up here in Luke chapter 9. And what's really fun to do, and we won't take the morning to do this, but on your own, you can follow these words, that word in the New Testament, that ascending, that going up. And in that journey, though, here, this is what's important. So Jesus now, as an adult, is leading a bunch of disciples. And what's cool is actually he went up to a mountain. He ascended to a mountain and then called the 12 to him. So he himself had this continual journey of ascending. And in Luke 9, 23, we read this for those that decide to take that less traveled path. "And Jesus said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross,'" sound hard? "'and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself or soul?" So we forget that Jesus died and lived life for this pursuit of happiness. We forget that Jesus himself rose from the grave and promised eternal life so that we could live this life so that it isn't the only life that matters. It's the eternal life we live for. But we forget and we start living like this is the life that counts, right? We forget that Jesus is with us and don't wait and we go on ahead of him. Psalm 27, the last verse says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." So I got to remember, wait, don't get ahead of him. Sometimes the waiting's harder than doing, isn't it? We live as if we'll never die until we realize that we will. So there are two characteristics of a disciple. And so as Jesus invites us to ascend with him, there's two things I want you to understand about being a disciple. One is disciples are students, and second, disciples are sojourners. And so disciples are students, meaning we are the students and Jesus is the teacher or rabbi. But Jesus is trying to teach us things. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 5:1, as an example of one of those times going up. And it says, seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. He went up and he sat down and the disciples came to him. And they came to him, and the next thing he started doing was teaching them and teaching all those that were willing to ascend with him. And in the first words out of his mouth to the disciples that ascended with him, who said, we'll follow you, Jesus. They left their jobs. They left family, friends. You know, they were willing to leave everything to ascend with Jesus. And then he blessed them, and it came the Beatitudes, right, that you're familiar with. And so he started blessing those that would ascend with him up the mountain. And so we are students. A rabbi isn't like the kind of seminary professor that I had, you know, where you go to a class and he teaches and you take notes and you take tests and you get a pass or, you know, you get your grade, right? Disciples are students on the move. We're learning from the rabbi. And we're learning, the best lessons are learned in life, when you're having to live it and experience it, right? And so his disciples followed him to learn and receive the blessings from that truth. And so a disciple is one who comes to the Word of God and learns it in their own reading and meditations, to the meeting spiritually God in your quiet time, but meeting God on Sunday mornings, and we help each other. And Jesus enters into that, and a coffee with a brother or sister, and we learn, you know. So disciples are learners, but we're also sojourners. And in the old days, I think that was translated pilgrims, but that sounds like if I said you're all pilgrims, you're going to start remembering these old black and white John Wayne movies, you know, hey, pilgrim. But sojourners, that idea of we're always moving towards a destiny. We're going someplace. We know this is not our permanent residence, and we don't settle down because we know this is not our Father's house. I mean, the Father lives in us by His Spirit, but we know we have this destiny of, like Christ, ascending to the Father when Jesus returns. And so you can kind of see in Luke 9, verse 28, we read, now about 8 days and after these, So now about 8 days and after these saying, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up. He ascended on the mountain to pray. And so as sojourners, we are learners but we're also praying. And in that place, Jesus was transformed. And we realize, even here, as in the spiritual journey with God, we are being transformed in Christ, the Scripture says, from one glory to another, to a greater glory, becoming in the likeness of Him. And in 1 Peter 2:11, you can just look up here for that, it says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which is this world, which wage war against your soul. And so there's this reminder that, like in the Old Testament, when they wandered through the wilderness, they were aliens, and we are aliens. Yes, we are citizens of the United States or other countries if you're visiting, but we are citizens of God's country, and while we're here, we're sojourners. We're traveling through. We're not going to get wrapped up in the things of this world that the rest of the people get wrapped up in that become hindrances to our spiritual journey. I love what St. Catherine of Siena said. It's one of my favorite quotes when she said, all the way to heaven is heaven because Jesus said, I am the way. All the way to heaven. So while I'm traveling with Christ here on earth, it's starting to become a little more like heaven. All the way to heaven is heaven because Jesus said, I'm the way, which leads me now to John 14. John 14, 3 through 6, Jesus said to his disciples before he went to the cross, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, that you may be also. Where is he going? To the Father in heaven. And he promised he'd prepare a place for them. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. You see, there's a disciple wanting to follow him. I want to make sure I'm on your path. I want to go the way you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in John 20, verse 17, the last half, Jesus said, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. He said that after he rose from the grave. He said that to Mary. I'm ascending to my Father. And I love that. He looks at you and me and says, and your Father, to my God and your God. He is ascending there, and his leading us there has not ceased. So, we throw off, according to Hebrews 12, we throw off all that hinders us, the sin that keeps us from following Jesus. I don't want that in my backpack, Jesus. Just say that. I don't want that in my backpack, Jesus. We don't want that sin and the weight and the hindrances that keep us from following him. So have you seen moments where you had that choice in the crossroads to make? Have you seen that? Where you're willing to discard everything? I have one last photo to show you, and this one's just, and whenever I think about, when I realize Jesus asking me to do something hard, I remember this, and actually I found the picture. That's a very young Craig and Jill in California. We're smiling because we didn't realize how hard the journey would be. And we're standing in front of the yellow rent-a-truck, rent one way and local. And I just remind myself that there was nothing in our late 20s that we weren't willing to let go of. And this is when Jesus was saying, I want to lead you out of California to the Midwest, and where you'll go to seminary. You'll give up your professional jobs, you'll sell your two new cars, and you're going to follow me. And we had the courage, the faith to say, yes, we'll follow you. And there's been many, many other divergences in the following Jesus but this is the picture I remember. I was kind of cool that I was actually able to find it. But I remember that day. And I just want to be that. We can have the lights. I want to be that way from now on. Every time I see a tough one, I remember there's nothing I won't be willing to let go of. How about you? Is there anything you are not willing to let go of to follow Christ? It's not easy. I'm not here to tell you that. That'd be a lie. But man, the ascent you take each time you make a decision like that spiritually is so wonderful. And I know so many of you personally, I know so many stories. I'm so honored even to be up here telling you these things, because I've seen some of you make decisions going, wow, man, I have to remember my picture again. I've seen many of you make decisions that are tough and they require a lot of sacrifice or denial of things you want. I'm like, oh, man, does she have faith? Does he have faith? And I realize, oh, I've started to settle. Don't want to let go of my pleasures. I want it easy. And then I remember, okay, Jesus, you're leading me. So that's the third point. Jesus leads us with songs. And so Isaiah, and so just a couple more verses here. Isaiah 30, the prophet of God says in Isaiah 30, 29. So he prophesies, you shall have a song as in the night when a holy feast, there's that holy feast is kept, and gladness of heart as when one sets out to the sound of the flute and go to the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel. And that's Jesus Christ. It was prophesied that this Messiah would lead us by song. We'd have a song in our heart, a joy, because it is a joy. It's hard. But I tell you, if you're not a believer this morning, that the journey is so joyful. It's not always happy, but happiness is a fleeting world thing, a pursuit. We're ones after joy of having this intimate spiritual relationship with God. And so we are going to be looking at Psalms 120 through 134. And these Psalms are not a tourist guide. It's more like a compass that you say this way, and we will learn. There's all these different aspects of what it means to be a disciple in them. They're not complete, but it helps us understand what a disciple learns, who a disciple is, how they live, who this great God is who provides and protects us. It helps us learn joy, and it helps us also learn to repent. And so it's a spiritual journey that you know we are going to be going on these Psalms of Ascents. So it's not just one ascent, it's going to be one after another. And Jesus will lead us through these songs like he did his own disciples. This is fun. Matthew 26. Jesus had the Passover meal, the Last Supper. He's hours from crucifixion, suffering. And it says, these are the kind of verses we can read over and never really notice. And when they had sung a hymn, in other words, a song, they went out to Mount of Olives. How cool, Jesus leading them in a song, in a hymn. And by the way, I don't think it was the hymns of the Wesley brothers, you know, Charles and John Wesley. They didn't have those yet. I don't know. Maybe it was the Psalms that we're going to be reading. I don't know. But that's why God gave us the Psalms in the Old Testament, because they were written by all kinds of different people on a spiritual journey with God. And so the last verse for this morning, to set our hearts on this, taking this road less traveled, is Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 19. And listen to this as a charge from Paul to us. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil, the days are hard for those that become disciples. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. When you say, your will be done, like Jesus said to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, not A or B are equal choices, but Father, I want your will, not what I would do. And do not get drunk with wine. That's the hindrances, the things that put us in a spiritual stupor. For that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. This is loving God. So we are going to begin a journey. And I can have the worship team come up. We are going to be a people that are unwise, but wise in the use of our time that God has given us here on earth. We're going to use our time to learn the Psalms of Ascent, and you can begin reading Psalms 120 through 134, or you can do it, read the Psalm. We're going to take one a week, and you can read it in advance, or you can listen to the sermon, the message, and then read that psalm and meditate on it from what you've learned from that psalm. But I want you to make that commitment. Yes, we're gonna learn and sing these psalms in our spirits, even if we don't sing them out loud. They haven't all been put to music. We will learn the will of the Lord through these psalms. Don't let your spirit be numbed by the world, but we are going to be spiritually sober. We're going to seek to be filled with God's Spirit. And let us learn to sing these songs together and have them as a guide as we take this road that so many in the world do not take. Close your eyes. Because once we choose the road let's take, and we find that you find you are not alone in this journey of meeting with God. Jesus has been with you. He's been calling you down this path. So imagine yourself in the distant future as an old man, an old woman. Imagine yourself in the distant future being able to identify with Robert Frost's poem in your soul, because you've lived your life following the Lord Jesus Christ as a disciple and not a tourist. I shall be telling with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and it has made all the difference. Our Father in heaven, as your people, your chosen people, we are on a journey in the next months through these Psalms, and we ask by your Spirit, they teach us, they become a guide for how we can be disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus, lead us by your Spirit in our souls. Let each one of us, by the end of even this short journey through the songs of ascents, let us be different for having taken that journey. And help us as we come to any crossroads during this time to take the road that you stand in and follow you on the path of ascent of our spirits to the Father's. In Jesus' name, amen.